Thessalonians chapter number 4 in the scriptures this morning, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 in the Word of God. I did mention in Sunday school what a joy and absolute honor for myself, my wife, and my son to be here today. Highly, highly respect your pastor. Have for many, many years heard of the ministry of Faith Baptist Church for many years. I did attend. My pastor, John Robertson, brought me up to a Revival Fires meeting one morning in one of the morning services. First time I've ever been here. And so a joy to be here today. Now, I appreciate the wisdom of your pastor that the offering for the love offering for the Hart family will be after I preach. So it makes me a little nervous. I got to do good in order for y'all to give good. All right. So I understand that. And I don't know. I'm sure that this is somewhat of a trial run. I don't know if I'll ever get to come back and preach here again, but I am coming back. Mexican fiesta. Hallelujah. I'm telling you what, I'm checking my schedule as soon as we get done here, and I'm coming back. I can speak Mexican taco burrito enchilada, hallelujah, and it's about the limit of it, but that's good enough. And so, what a joy to be here today. I want to get right to business. I have been informed that when we get done, that I'm going to the pastor's house, and so he can straighten me out on anything that I did wrong in the next few moments. And normally, when I come to this place, as we travel around and preach, I'm very concerned about my time. And I am today because one way or another, I'm going to feed my family after the morning service, all right? And I always want to make sure I beat the Methodists to the food bar. Now, I'm not against Methodists. I just don't like them ahead of me in the food bar line. And so, but I don't have to worry about that today, but I'll still be mindful of our time. 1 Thessalonians 4, would it be all right if we stood? Let's stand together and give reverence and attention to the scriptures. I read in the book of Nehemiah that Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. And when he opened up the Word of God, all the folks stood up. I figure if it's good enough in Nehemiah and Ezra's day, it's good enough in our day as well. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse number 18 begins with the word wherefore. And you know from studying your Bible, any time you see the word wherefore or the word therefore, it is an arrow pointing backwards to the subject that was just mentioned. The subject that was just mentioned we refer to as the rapture. Even though you'll not find the word rapture one time in your King James Version, but we find that the word rapture comes from the two words in verse number 17, caught up. The word that we get our word rapture is the same word that we get that phrase, caught up. The subject at hand is the rapture. And he says, wherefore, because of the rapture, comfort one another with these words. 66 times in your Bible, the same number of books that there are in the Word of God. 66 times in the Word of God you find the word comfort. Of all 66 times, this is the only place in Scripture where the Bible specifically says, comfort one another with these words. For a little while this morning, we'll walk through these verses and learn why the return of the Savior ought to be a comfort to our hearts. You'll see where I'm headed in just a moment. But first, let's bow our heads and our hearts together. I'd like to pray right now. Father, in Jesus' name, I bow before You and pray for the sweet unction of the Holy Ghost of God. I pray the author of this Bible, the Spirit of God, would speak on the inside as You give me words to preach on the outside. I pray everybody in the house would have the mindset that we're going to mind You and obey You what You tell us to do. Bring forth the fruit around these altars that would most glorify You and You alone, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated, please. We know that the catching away, the rapture of the saints of God, is the next event on God's prophetic timetable. We know from studying the Word of God, we have the rapture, we have 7 years of tribulation, and then we have what most Bible students call the second coming. And the difference between the second coming and the rapture is many, but of course we know at the rapture, the Bible teaches us that we which are alive, as well as the dead in Christ, rise to meet the Lord in the air. And at the rapture, the Savior doesn't come all the way back to the earth, but rather we rise to meet Him in the air. Then we have 7 years of tribulation breaking forth on the face of this earth. Jesus said, such as this world has never seen. So all of the hurricanes, all of the floods, all of the devastation that we have read about and heard about will never compare to what's going to be unleashed on the face of this earth during the 7 years of tribulation. At the end of 7 years of tribulation, and by the way, it's increasing more and more, even in so-called Baptist churches, about this mid-trib, pre-wrath thing, how that we're going to hang around for half of the tribulation and then we'll be raptured out in the middle of it. Look, if you want to hang around for 3.5 years, help yourself. I'm checking out. Hallelujah. The truth of the matter is the Bible teaches that we'll be gone, and I'm not getting into that this morning, but at this end of the 7 years of tribulation we have, in order, in terminology, to differentiate, of course, between the rapture, the second coming. Jesus comes all the way back to the earth. He comes back with a heavenly host on white horses. And I hate to tell you, but evidently white horses go to heaven, but your puppy dog don't. And I hate to say that because some people treat their puppy dog better than they do their kids. But nonetheless, at the end of the tribulation, the heavenly host comes back on white horses. I got my boots on, ready to ride already. And he comes all the way back to the earth to set up the millennial reign. But we're talking about the first part of His return known as the rapture, the catching away of the saints of God. And the Bible specifically says we're to comfort one another with these words. So why would the return of the Savior be, or should it be, a comfort to our hearts and our lives? Well, notice if you would please in verse number 13. He said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." A common phrase among the writings of the Apostle Paul. You'd find it in numerous of his writings in the Word of God. In Romans 11, "I'd not have you to be ignorant concerning the nation of Israel." In 1 Corinthians 10, "I don't want you to be ignorant concerning Old Testament events." In 1 Corinthians 12, "I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts." And now he comes along concerning the return of the Savior, and he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant about this event." So first of all, it's a comfort to my heart because of the reality and the realization Jesus is coming again. Hey, I bring you good news this morning. Yes, Jesus was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. But I'm here to tell you, praise God, He's seated at the right hand of the Father. I know that because I talked to Him this morning. But good news, Jesus is coming again. And so the reality and the realization that Jesus truly is coming again ought to be a comfort to our heart. Peter put it this way in 2 Peter chapter number 3 and in verse number 3. "Knowing this first," God wants us to know, "that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this," verse number 5 says, "they willingly are ignorant of." And God doesn't want us to be ignorant concerning the return of the Savior and the catching away of the saints of God. We know, and I'm going to make a Bible application here, that Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." And the Bible said here in 2 Peter 3 that I just read, that in the last days there's going to be mockers and scoffers and questioning the return of the Savior. Well, since the last days was like Noah's days and Noah's days like the last days, then it'd be easy to put those two passages of Scripture together and recognize that since there were scoffers in the last days, there obviously would have been scoffers in Noah's day. And you can think in your mind as Noah was out there building that ark and the scoffers and mockers came out and said, "Noah, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm building an ark." "Oh," they said, "my goodness, you're building an ark." They might have stopped and said, "Noah, what's an ark?" And he said, "Well, an ark is a giant boat." "Oh, well," the mockers and scoffers was building this ark, which is a giant boat. They might have said, "Noah, what are you going to need this ark for?" Noah would have said, "Well, there's going to be a flood." "Well, my goodness," they might have said, "if there's going to be a flood, then no doubt about it, you're going to need this ark, which is a giant boat." And the mockers might have stopped and said, "Noah, what's a flood?" And Noah would have said, "Well, flood is when water covers the face of the earth." "Oh, my," they would have said, if there's going to be that much water, going to be a flood, there's no doubt about it, you're going to need this great big boat. You're going to need this ark." And they might have said, "Noah, where's the water going to come from?" Noah would have said, "Man, it's going to rain." "Oh," they said, if it's going to rain that much, it's going to have water cover the face of the earth, and there's no doubt, you better get busy building that ark." And the mockers could have stopped and said, "Noah, what's rain?" Because you study your Bible, and the Word of God says that there was a mist that came up from the earth and watered the vegetation. There had never been rain before until Noah's day. And Noah would have said, "Rain is when water falls out of the sky." And no doubt the mockers and the scoffers laughed and made fun of him and said, "Noah, where in the world did you get such a crazy idea like that? Have you ever seen water fall out of the sky before?" And they would have laughed and mocked and carried on. And Noah would have rightly said, "No, I never have, but God told me." And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that I stand here in preaching preach on a subject today, a subject that I've never witnessed and a subject that you've never witnessed, but I'm here to tell you because God said it's going to happen. You can mark it down just like rain in Noah's day. It will surely come to pass because God said it would. And they mocked and they laughed and they didn't believe Noah. And Noah and Mrs. Noah and those three Noah boys and their wives got in the ark. And God said unto them, come thou into the ark. And that's significant that God said, come thou into the ark. If I'm standing in the parking lot at Faith Baptist Church and I want somebody to come into the services, standing in the parking lot, I'd say, hey, go on in the church house. We're about ready to start church. But if I'm in the hallway or the foyer and I want somebody to come in here, I'd open up the door and I'd say, come on in. We're about ready to start. And God didn't say, go into the ark. God said, come into the ark, because God got in that boat a long time before Noah and his family did. And then God shut the door. And just like God said, something took place that they had never witnessed before. And water started falling out of the sky. And God broke up the fountains of the great deep. And my dear friend, the Bible doesn't record it, but it wouldn't take much for us to stop and realize that there is nothing that likes to die. And as that water began to come up, them mockers and scoffers could have come to that ark. Noah, come on now, Noah. We didn't believe you before, but we believe you now. Come on, Noah, open up the door. Please, Noah. Noah, the water's getting deeper. Come on, Noah, it's getting deeper, Noah. And because they would not believe the man of God preaching, telling what God had said, that there was going to be a universal flood, they all perished in the flood. And I reiterate again this morning, my dear friend, people can laugh and they can mock and they can scoff at the return of the Savior, but though we've never witnessed it, God said it's going to happen. And if they don't believe the preached Word of God and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, they will perish just like people perished in Noah's flood. It's a comfort to my heart, praise God, because of the reality Jesus really is coming again. Look at verse number 14. There's another reason. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Notice that word sleep. Now the Bible is not teaching some type of a soul sleep here. But we find that the Bible likens the death of children of God likened unto sleep. We find that in John chapter number 11, when Lazarus died. And Jesus explained to the disciples, I'm going to go to Lazarus, and behold, he sleepeth. And the disciples thought that he was taking rest. And they said, well, if he sleepeth, he doeth well. Then spake Jesus plainly unto them, Lazarus is dead. So the Bible likens the death of a saint of God likened unto sleep. And so sleep is taking rest. I find comfort in the return of the Savior, not only because of the reality that He's coming again, but because of the rest that we're going to receive. Praise God, when Jesus comes, we're going to rest from temptation, child of God. That which tempts you may not tempt me, and that which tempts me may not tempt you, but all of us face temptation. Thanks be unto God, one of these days, Jesus comes, we're going to a land of no more temptation. Not only that, but we'll rest from enemies. The Bible talks about in Philippians, is it chapter number 3, talks about the enemies of the cross. You know, I just thought that once I got saved, got right with God, and especially when the Lord called me to be a preacher, that folks would just love me and shower me with gifts and presents. But I found out people don't love our Savior like we love our Savior. I found out people don't love the Word of God like me and you love the Word of God. I found out that there's people down on the job that'll try and trip you up and put ugly pictures in your locker and try and set you up and take pictures of you. And I'm thinking of working in an engineering company years ago before I got married. I was engaged to my precious wife, and they tried to set me up to take a picture to mail unto her just to see how I would react as a Christian. But thanks be unto God, when that trumpet sounds and Jesus comes, we'll rest from temptation and we'll rest from the enemies of the cross. Amen. Amen. Not only will we rest from that, but we'll rest from sin. We've been saved from our sins. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. We've been saved from sin, thank God. We've been delivered from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. But we don't know what it's like to live in a land and be away from the presence of sin. I mean, everywhere you go, there's sin all around us. You can't even drive down the interstate. My family and I do a lot of driving, obviously. You can't drive down the interstate without seeing an ugly billboard. You can't even turn on the smell-o-vision and watch something decent, if there is anything decent, without some ugly commercial coming on. Hello? I mean, when you go out into public, even when you go to Walmart for therapy, you know, sometimes you got to do that. Or go to the mall to get mauled. And you know, sometimes you just go to Walmart and walk around to see what they got. Come on, it's therapeutic, you know. But sometimes when you go out to Walmart for therapy, you gotta put those things on the side of your eyes because the presence of sin's already those things that they put on the side, those things they put on the side of racehorses. What are those things they call them? What? How y'all know that? Hey, they've been to the track, preacher. Did you notice that? They knew exactly what those things were called. They were called blinders. Hallelujah. That's right. Hey, we live in a land where sin is ever present around us, and we need to put those blinders on, my dear friend. But thank God when that trumpet sounds and Jesus comes, we're going to a land where there'll be no more sin. Hallelujah. It's comfort to my heart when I think about the return of the Savior. The realization He's coming again. The rest that we're going to receive. Look at verse 15. There's another one. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, notice it now, that we, which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. Sometimes we can understand what the Bible is teaching us by understanding what it doesn't say. Notice He said, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, He did not say that they or those which are alive and remain. But He said we. He did it again in verse number 17. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Would you notice, please, that the writer, the author, of course, is the Holy Ghost, but the writer is the Apostle Paul. And would you notice that he included himself, we, as those that could possibly be alive and remain at the return of the Savior. This book of 1 Thessalonians was written somewhere around A.D. 54, right around there. And so, my dear friend, evidently the Apostle Paul was looking for Jesus to come way back in A.D. 54. And since Paul included himself as those that possibly could be alive and remain when Jesus comes again, since he was looking for Him way back there, then that teaches me that the return of the Savior, praise God, could be real soon. Could be real soon. Really soon. We, which are alive and remain. Amen. Now, I've never preached here before, so I know I've never done this here. Sometimes I got to stop and think about that when I go to places the same time. I have committed to memory every verse in the Bible, beginning in Genesis to Revelation, every verse in the Bible that must be fulfilled before the rapture, the catching away of the saints of God takes place. So if you promise to listen fast, I'll quote them fast, all right? And here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to give you the book. I'm going to give you the chapter. I'm going to give you the number of the verse. I'm going to quote the verse, and I'll go on to the next one, and I'll begin in Genesis. It won't take real long. I don't want you to be a clock-eyed Baptist, all right? Keep looking at your clock. It won't take real long, so just hang with me. But I'll start in Genesis. I'll do them in order, and I'll go to Revelation. Every verse in Scripture that needs to take place before Jesus comes again, book, chapter, verse, quote the verse, and go on. I'll do it on the count of three. You listen fast. I'll do it fast. Here we go. One, two, three. Nothing. Not a verse. Not one. At absolutely any moment now, that trumpet could sound, and the dead in Christ could rise first, and we which are alive and remain could be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. There's a famous verse in Titus chapter number 2 when it talks about the return of the Savior, where it says, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a difference it would make in our lives, even as children of God, if we truly were looking for Jesus to come and expected Him to come at any moment now. now. If we was really looking for Jesus to come, no problem being faithful to the house of God, because we think, what if Jesus came and I wasn't there? If we're really looking for Jesus to come, no problem having an unstudied Bible, because we think, what if Jesus comes today and I've not spent time in the Word of God? If we're truly looking for Jesus to come, no problem continually getting in the prayer closet, because we think, what if Jesus comes today and I've not even talked to Him? If we're really looking for Jesus to come, we'd be careful what we look at, we'd be careful what we read, we'd be careful what we listen to, we'd be careful what we say, because we know in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the Savior could show up. And if blood-bought children of God were truly looking for the Savior to show up at any moment now, what a difference it would make in our lives, even as blood-bought children of God. Now look, I know that the Bible teaches us that no man knows the day or the hour. And so we don't know. We don't know when Jesus is going to come. But I'll just go ahead and confess. I'll just testify right now. It's really a shame to me that we can't figure out when He's coming. If I could just figure out, now I can't, but if I could just figure out when Jesus is coming, I'll tell you what I'd do. 30 days before the rapture, I'd go buy me a brand new pickup truck. Now, red pickup truck with four doors, because I've got grandkids now. Amen. Thank God for grandkids. Of course, everybody knows grandkids is God's reward for not killing your kids. Amen. And I don't know about you, but there's some close calls. There's some close calls in my house. And so I'd have to get a four-door pickup truck. Man, boy, if I could just figure out when the rapture is, 30 days before the rapture, I'd go buy me a brand. Come on now, every man ought to have his own pickup truck. I keep saying that, hoping I'm prophesying, get one someday. But 30 days before the rapture, I'd go get me a brand new red four-door pickup truck. And listen, while I'm at it, I'd just as well go get me a brand new Lincoln Town Car. Pray God. Come on now, we live in Illinois. Illinois is the land of Lincoln. If anybody ought to drive Lincolns, it's me and you. So 30 days before the rapture, I'd go get me a brand new pickup truck. I'd go get me a brand new Lincoln Town Car. Then 30 days later, phew, the rapture would take place. I'd be gone, and I could leave the payment book in the glove box for the Antichrist to pay off. Hallelujah. But we don't know when He's coming. So I guess we'll just have to keep driving what we're driving. But I learned from the Word of God. Could be real soon. Could be real soon. Realization. Rest. Real soon. Wait a minute. There's another one. Verse number 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. Oftentimes, people ask me if, because of my height, if I ever played basketball. Well, I played basketball in junior high school. But see, I was just an average guy. I grew 3 inches after I graduated from high school. And I see people that I went to high school with, they don't recognize me, and for numerous reasons, but I grew 3 inches, so I'm kind of a late bloomer. And I don't care if you call me a late bloomer, just don't call me a blooming idiot, all right? But kind of a late bloomer. So I'm not recommending this, but I got me a little part-time job in high school, so I didn't play basketball. But you know how it is in that basketball game. You know how it is, how that all of a sudden there's a break in the action, that horn sound, And you get some players down in front of the bench, and the people in the striped shirt, they bring him in. And so you've got a substitution, and one takes the place of another. Well, hey, it says in verse number 16, the Lord Himself is coming. Are you listening to me? Ain't going to be, when that trumpet sounds, when that horn sounds from heaven, ain't going to be no substitution. Hey, He's not going to send Michael. He's not going to send Gabriel. He's not going to send a seraphim or a cherubim. Thanks be unto God. Hey, the Bible says in Acts 1:11, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Hey, it's a comfort to my heart when I think about the return of the Savior, because Jesus Himself is coming again. No substitutions on that day. Hey, the same Savior that saved our soul. Hey, the Savior that was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. The same Savior that healed the leper. The same one that opened blinded eyes. The same one, are you listening to me, that suffered and bled on the cross. The same one that got up 3 days later. Hey, I'm not familiar with this area, but But if I wanted to go to a funeral, I can surely find a funeral home. But I ain't interested in going to a funeral. I'm interested in going to church. Hallelujah. And church ought to be one of the happiest places you go to all week long. Amen. I'm here to tell you, hey, our Savior was dead once. He didn't like it either. 3 days later, He got up. The same one that got up from the grave. The same one that walked the face of this earth for 40 days. The same one that ascended off the Mount of Olives and sits at the right hand of the Father. The same one that came by our way one day and showed us that we was lost and showed us He would save us and forgive us of our sins and make us a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's a comfort to my heart when I think about the return of the Savior, because Jesus Himself is coming again. Now we've only got one more. Look at verse number 17. Verse number 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we learn from verse number 17, it's a comfort to our hearts because of the reunion that there's going to be in heaven. It's going to be a reunion of loved ones that have gone on before us. Amen. Had a grandfather on my mother's side that they said words in their house that we didn't say in our house. Had a grandfather on my mother's side that they drank things in their house. They always put it in a clear glass and it was yellow and had white foam on top of it. We didn't drink that in our house. And that same grandfather got word late one night that he was rushed to the hospital in Peoria, Illinois. Come to find out he had a brain tumor and they did surgery and he got better. And then all of a sudden he had a relapse and he went back into the hospital. And my grandmother on my daddy's side was a godly, godly woman. She called her pastor, and she gave him the name of my cussing, beer-drinking grandfather that was laying in Methodist Medical Center in Peoria, Illinois, and said, he's in the hospital there. Go pray for him. Go give him the gospel. And my godly grandmother's pastor walked in a room at Methodist Medical Center, and I'm told opened up the Word of God and introduced my cussing, beer-drinking grandpa to Jesus Christ. I will see him again. My godly grandmother, when I pastored in South Central Illinois, we got word that she lived over here in Geneseo, Illinois. We got word that my godly grandmother had graduated. No, she didn't go get her GED. She didn't go to a junior college in the area. She graduated from this life to the presence of the Savior that she walked with for many years. I will see my grandmother again. You see us with our son here, Andrew, leading him around. Andrew is a twin. God moved my wife and family and I 600 miles away from our family and our home church into our second ministry that God had put us in. We went through the greatest trial of our life. My precious wife gave birth to twins 3 months prematurely, 8 days apart. 8 days before Andrew was born, God gave us the only little girl that God has seen fit to bless our family with. I have 4 boys living, and God gave us Leah Jean Hart the end of July 1986. She weighed 1 pound 5 ounces when she was born. They hooked her up on tubes and wires and tried to keep her alive. And one day short of 3 weeks, she died and went to heaven. I will see my daughter again. Why? Probably even this morning. My daughter, grandmother and grandfather probably playing tag with the angels this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. It's going to be a reunion of loved ones. It's going to be a reunion of Bible characters. We're going to get to see Moses. We're going to get to see Joseph. We're going to get to see Jeremiah. We're going to get to see the Apostle Paul. We're going to get to see Abraham. We're going to get to see Adam. Now it's Eve I want to talk to, because she's the one that got to Adam. The serpent slipped up to her and she got to Adam. And the devil was sly enough to know that the seed of the human race lie within Adam. And he knew he couldn't get to Adam, but he knew the one closest to him could get to him. And so we'll get to see Eve, but I want to talk to her a little bit. Amen. Going to be a reunion of loved ones and Bible characters. But our son Andrew is here that I mentioned a while ago, and he was born 8 days after our daughter. He had a 5% chance to live. They put him on a ventilator to make him breathe. He'd made no effort to breathe whatsoever. 3 months premature. He was 1 pound 12 ounces when he was born. He was on a ventilator for a prolonged period of time, and that caused the retinas to detach from his eyes. And so he's never seen the face of his mama. He's never seen how handsome his daddy really is. Don't you tell him no different either, amen. And so we're glad to have Andrew with us, but I'm going to go ahead and make a confession, and I don't want you to think bad of me, but if you do, there ain't not much I can do about it. But when that rapture takes place, are you listening to me? My grandfather's not the first one that I want to see. My grandmother is not the first one that I want to see. Now, hang on now. Don't think bad of me as a parent, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway. When that rapture takes place, my daughter is not the first one that I want to see. But when that rapture takes place, hallelujah, for the very first time, I'm going to get to look into the face of the one who saved me by His grace. I mean, Peter, James, and John got to see Him, and the Apostle Paul got to see Him on the road to Damascus, but I've never seen Him, and you've never seen Him. And my dear friend, when that rapture takes place for the very first time, we're going to get to look into the face of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I got thinking about that one day about my son, Andrew. He's 32 years old, but his mentality is no doubt less than one-fourth of his age. And so, Andrew would be a lot like that baby that David had, and that died with Bathsheba. And David said that I can't bring him back to me, but I shall go unto him. And we learn from studying the Scriptures that before a person comes to the knowledge of accountability, we often talk about the age of accountability, but really, if we want to keep our terminology right, it's the knowledge of accountability, that we put a term on it, that they're safe in Jesus. And best we can figure, that's exactly where Andrew is. But I got thinking about him with his blind and his immaturity. Praise God, when that trumpet sounds, are you listening to me? And he gets a glorified body. Amen. And he gets brand new eyeballs. And the first person that he sees ain't going to be the face of his mama and ain't going to be the face of his daddy. But the very first person that he sees will be the face of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't help but believe that the songwriter got it right. What a day that will be when my Savior I shall see, when I look upon the face of the one who saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that'll be. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. Comfort to my heart when I think about the return of the Savior, because the reunion that there's going to be, because of the return of Jesus Himself, because it could be real soon, and because of the rest that we're going to receive, and the realization that He is coming again. Having said that, let me close with this. I can think of two groups of people described in the Bible, two groups of people in the Word of God that find no comfort in the return of the Savior whatsoever. Let me show it to you, and I'm done. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2. We're in 1 Thessalonians. Turn a page or two. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2. Two groups of people that find no comfort in the return of the Savior whatsoever in the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. The believers of Thessalonica have been tricked into thinking that they've missed the rapture. Some Bible students believe, I don't have time to prove it, but in the earlier verses of this chapter, some Bible students believe that someone wrote them a letter and forged the Apostle Paul's name to it, that they've missed it. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul writes unto them and tells them about some events before the rapture and after the rapture to prove to them that they have not missed the rapture. We pick up the reading in verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, the revealing of the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, watch it now, in them that perish. Those that perish are obviously lost people. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. These lost people had an opportunity to get saved, but received it not. And for this cause, because they rejected. Verse 11, and for this cause God, not the devil, not the Antichrist, God Himself, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Number one, people that have an opportunity to get saved on this side of the rapture and reject Jesus Christ, boom, once the rapture takes place, according to these verses, never, ever again will they have an opportunity to get born again. Never again. They rejected on this side of the rapture, Now, after the rapture in verses 8 through 12, because they rejected, God will send them strong delusion. I know. Somebody's going to come along saying, well, Brother Hart, I got a video down at the Christian bookstore called Left Behind Series, and some person in the Left Behind video series rejected Christ and went into the tribulation, and then they received Christ and they got saved and they were okay. What do you think about that, Brother Hart? I'll tell you what I think about that. I think get your theology from the Bible and not a video. Because this passage of Scripture right here proves that because they received not the love of the truth. Well, Brother Hart, have you never read the book of Revelation where those that came out of great tribulation made the robes white in the blood of the Lamb? I have. What do you think about that, Brother Hart? Well, I'll tell you what I think about that. I know that the Bible does not contradict itself. And if you take that passage of Scripture and couple it with this passage of Scripture, the only conclusion that you can come to are those that made the robes white and came out of great tribulation and got saved are those that didn't have an opportunity to get saved on this side of the rapture. First group of people find no comfort in the return of the Savior, those that are lost and have an opportunity to be saved. That includes us today. That includes y'all. Ewans. That's what they say in southern Illinois. Ewans. I spent 8 years pastoring in the panhandle of Florida. Y'all down there. Ewans. Me and you. We got an opportunity to get saved. If you reject Christ and that trumpet sounds, never again will you have an opportunity to get born again. Second group, and I'm done. 1 John chapter number 2, please. 1 John chapter number 2. This is not lost people. This is saved people. 1 John 2. Are you saying there's some saved people not going up in the rapture? No, they're going up in the rapture. But I'm saying that they don't find comfort in the return of the Savior. Let me show you. You'll see what I mean. 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John 2. 1 John 2. 1 John 2 towards the end of the chapter, second to last verse. Look at verse number 28. And now, little children, saved people, abide in Him. That means nothing between my soul and the Savior. Stay confessed up. Stay right with God. Why should we abide in Him? That when He shall appear, there's the rapture, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Saved people are going up. Saved people are going to heaven. But this passage of Scripture teaches us that because of the way some saved people have lived their lives, that if they faced the Savior today, they'd be ashamed. They'd be red-faced, embarrassed. My dear friend, you may be saved. And thank God you are. When that trumpet sounds, not if that trumpet sounds, when that trumpet sounds, you're going to go to heaven. But you find no comfort in the fact that that could take place today. Amen. Because of some things in your life, because of some places that you've gone, because of some activities that you participated in, you know. Now listen, I want you to know that I know. You don't need me to come in here and tell you how to live the Christian life. You already know how to live the Christian life. We just need some encouragement to get busy and do what we already know what we're supposed to be doing. Hello? I'm not trying to drop something heavy on you. I'm just trying to get you to think a little bit. With some of the videos that are in some Christian's library, if Jesus showed up today, they'd be red-faced and embarrassed to have those in their possession. With some of the music that they have on their phone or in their car or in their truck, maybe even in the church parking lot. I'm not trying to drop something heavy on you. I'm just trying to get you to think. Be red-faced and embarrassed, ashamed. If Jesus showed up, saved, yep, going to heaven, yep. You're not looking forward to that because there's some things that even you know are not conducive to the Christian life. Two groups of people that find no comfort in the return of the Savior. Those that are lost and have an opportunity to get saved on this side of the rapture. That includes us today. And those that are saved, but they're not living the Christian life. But I've got some good news for you. We're still here. Rapture hasn't taken place. So if you're here today and you're not saved, God Almighty has given you another opportunity to bow your old proud, sinful heart before a thrice holy God and call upon the name of the Lord that He might forgive you, save you, and make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. And blood-bought child of God, we're still here. So God Almighty has given you an opportunity to use the Christian's bar of soap. The Christian's bar of soap is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would it be all right with you? Is it a comfort to your heart of the reality that Jesus Christ, that trumpet could sound, and it absolutely, any moment now, the Savior would call us and rapture us, catch us out, and we would meet the Lord in the air, and forever would we be with the Lord. If you're not saved, there's an altar here that somebody would introduce you to Jesus Christ. If you are saved, this altar's not a strange place to you. And if there's personal business that you need to do with your Savior, and by the way, your Savior knows whether or not you need to do personal business with Him. God, once again, in His graciousness and mercy, has given you an opportunity to do business with Him that we could find comfort in the return of the Savior. May we stand, please. I'm going to pray. These altars are here. These front pews are here. No strange time for you. You mind the Lord. How can we ever expect lost people to come if saved people don't set the example and find a place around the altar while saved people are setting the example? Then we'll trust that God will send lost people as well that need to be dealt with. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray the sweet Holy Ghost of God would speak to hearts and lives. I pray the saints of God would set the example around these altars today as we stop and think about once again the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray while saints are setting the example for those that are amidst that are lost and undone, never been born again, you'd give them the courage to slip out and come. And folks are waiting for them to open up the Word of God and introduce them to your Son, Jesus. Work and move. Glorify thyself in this invitation time, we pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed as the instruments play. Here's these altars, folks doing business with God. What is it that you need to do today? You just mind Him, Pastor.
While we wait, you obey the Lord this morning. Now, you think carefully about the message. Think carefully about it. Just the piano playing quietly this morning. Just the piano playing quietly. Now, if you were here last Sunday, and if the Spirit of God helps you at all remember the topic of last Sunday morning's message, folks, Brother Hart and I didn't compare notes and go over what I preached last Sunday. What are you going to preach this Sunday? That's 2 weeks in a row that God has directed the man behind this pulpit to bring to our attention the fact that Jesus is coming. And that's 2 weeks in a row. That's because God ran out of something for his preachers to say. I think God's trying to get our attention. We can sit in our seat and holler amen, but I will tell you something. Listen to what was preached. Are you ready? Are you ready? Saved, but more than that, are you surrendered? Are you living for the Lord? Are you being sanctified? Are you getting closer to Christ and less distant and more distant from the world? Are you ready? Don't be ashamed of His appearing. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We've numbed ourselves to this thing about the return of Jesus Christ. When I got saved back in the 70s, if somebody preached on that topic, I'm telling you, people bombed out at the altar. But I think it's almost a little bit like 1 Peter 3, where unbelievers turn to mockers. It's almost like saved people. Yeah, we've heard that before. Heard that for years and years and years. Where's the promise of His coming? Well, I'm going to tell you what. That promise is as good as any other promise in that book. He's coming. The altar's open Sunday morning. Oh, we don't move on Sunday morning. Where'd you ever get that idea? Is God speaking to your heart? Now's the time. While they play. You need to pray. Turn your seat into an altar. Turn this altar. Visit this altar. I mean, ask God, Lord, what is there in my life that needs to be changed, needs to be removed, needs to be different this week, this month, next year, in light of the coming of Jesus Christ? What is it? What is it? And by the way, it's not always those quote-unquote big things that we talk about. It's attitudes. It's a spirit. It's an act of disobedience. While we wait this morning, you do business with the Lord in your heart where you are right now. Let God speak to you. Oh, may God find us ready when the Lord Jesus comes. May we not be red-faced, embarrassed, ashamed. May we be ready to meet Him in the air. Tremendous Bible message, line upon line, precept upon precept, right from the context of the Scripture. That coming of Christ ought to bring comfort to our hearts, not unrest, not shame. If you're not sure that you're saved, you come this morning. We can have somebody from the Scripture show you how to be saved. If you're here to be baptized, you come tell one of these fellows. Our baptistry is down this morning. But if you came to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, at least tell these men about what the Lord's doing in your heart. Wait one more verse. We'll be done this morning while we wait. Good Bible message for us. Some came, maybe others should, while we pray, while we wait this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Our Father, it's been a joy to be here this morning. Those of us adults that were in Sunday school now this morning service have been given two Bible-saturated messages that should really challenge our hearts, encourage our hearts. Thank you for the lesson on peace. And thank you for this challenge again. God, help us to learn from that first appearing of Jesus and help us to look for that second one. And I pray, God, that our hearts would be ready as we preached last Sunday. Lord, if there's someone not yet surrendered to whatever you're trying to do in their heart, I pray that your Spirit will not leave them alone, oh God, until surrender is made. Thank you so much for the clear preaching of your word, for the wonderful promise that our Savior is coming for us. May we be ready when he comes, is our prayer in Christ's name. And amen.